Last Sunday, we were talking about Luke. We've been looking here through the Gospel of Luke, and where is that now, Arne? Oh yeah, there it is. This is, I thought, Luke 19. Last week we got into Luke 19. We looked at Luke chapter 12. And we saw where God was our provider. And how many know we are sons and daughters of God? And because we're sons and daughters, God's going to take care of us. Just simply by inheritance alone, we can trust Him that He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. What Jesus did at the cross alone was enough. And many times when we trust Him, and we trust His word, we come to a place of peace, and we kind of graduate. We graduated there. We looked at Luke 16, where we saw about the steward, the one that was stewarding someone else's money. And then, and the steward was the person what? Who manages another person's property or finances and affairs. And so we were looking at that in Luke chapter 16 and 1 through 13 there. And then we looked over last week in Luke 19 and we were seeing where God had given the pound or a measurement of money to each, to some individuals and how they handled that money. He watched and He came and He found that there was increase by what? Trading or by doing business, we said. And they begin to increase what God had given them. And so we said that there are some things to that though. How many know that we don't just increase, but we learn to be faithful in what God has given us, that everything belongs to God, right? All of our money. Whatever we do, whatever we have belongs to Him. And we begin to increase that by the anointing of God or the wisdom of heaven. Through what? What God gives us. Sometimes we learn, you know, where Isaac sowed during the time of famine and had the wisdom of heaven to irrigate and gained a crop 100-fold during the drought. But it was the wisdom of heaven. Because how many know, probably in Isaac's mind, most likely he's thinking, hey, I'll do what my father did, go down to Egypt where there's not so much famine there, there's more water around, and, you know, that's what he did, but God said no. He had a word from God. No, you stay here in this land and you plant in this dry ground, and I'm sure he had to seek God, but the wisdom of God came. How many knows that's good? Amen. Doesn't matter where we are. It may look like you're in a dry place. Oh, there's not much prosperity. Maybe some people here, you know, maybe they're listening. Maybe you said, well, that's all good for you guys. I mean, you're in a first world country. You live in Canada. I mean, you know, the blessings of God are on Canada. Yes. But how many know we still have to take advantage and we still have to collect it? How many know when people were in the wilderness, the manna didn't just jump in the jar for him? How many thinks the manna just jumped in the jar? It didn't. Not only that, if you didn't get up in time, guess what? You didn't eat that day because when the sun came up, it melted it. It was gone. It disappeared. So how many know God, we've talked about that through this. You know, we said go to the ant, right? Study the ant. He doesn't have an overseer. But he's willing to work and do whatever's necessary. And even under the old covenant, when they were in the wilderness, God was taking care of them. But if they didn't collect their manna, you know, they're going to have to get some from their buddy if they collected a little extra or they don't eat that day. You know, sorry, you didn't get up. I know that didn't go over good in my house. You know, if I didn't get up, my father would be there to get me up. And that only happened once. After that, it didn't happen again. Thought I'd try that once, you know. I think it's Brother Gary said, yeah, when the bed was laying over on top of me, that's the last time I did that. But praise the Lord. I usually got up anyway, but you know, how many know? Doesn't matter how good you are, every once in a while you try the rule. Amen. Doesn't work very well, and God doesn't change either. He watches our faithfulness. And through faithfulness, He begins to increase us as we are faithful with what He gives us. And that's what we really were talking about last week. And so today, though, I want us to turn over to a very popular scripture, to the book of Malachi. It's right before Matthew. It's in the Old Testament. I want us to look at this because really there's been some misconceptions that people have taught from this chapter. Because how many know if you're under Abraham's covenant, Galatians 3:13 says what? You're already blessed. You're blessed through faithful Abraham. God has already blessed you. Hallelujah. Amen. Also, Ephesians chapter 1. God said that He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Amen. How many know you're already blessed? If Jesus is in you, amen. All right. Anyway, let's look here. I'm going to read this scripture and then we'll talk about it a little bit here and share some more things and see what we find. Let's find some truth today. Let's start with verse 8 and we'll read here. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Hallelujah. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall destroy the fruit. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. And all nations shall call you blessed. For ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. Now here we have the truth that says what? Under the old covenant, they were commanded under the law of Moses to bring forth all the tithes, what, into the storehouse. And really, what happens though here in this particular passage and the way it's often preached is many say, hey, you're going to have more blessings than you can possibly use. The second thing, there will be no diminishing of your increase. Have anybody ever heard that? You're not going to be diminished. God's going to make you richer and richer. And how many have ever heard, I'll be so rich that others will call me blessed? Now these blessings are usually taught as being automatic. Anybody ever heard that? If you'll give God 10%, then He will automatically bless you like a formula. And sometimes there's even people in the world that will give a certain amount of money. They'll give 10% of their money. And, you know, if they're doing so in faith and believing God, how many of God can still bless? Amen. But He says it's automatic, what, to the faithful tither. Yet in most neighborhoods, if I drive down the street, I can't tell much difference or any difference between the sinner on one side and the saint on the other. For the most part. Amen. So we drive down there and we can't tell the difference. The prosperity of the tithing giver on one side. He's over on this side of the street. Here we go. Got the panel over here. That could be one side of the street. There's the other side of the street. If you've got that, if it's divided, and you drive down there, do you see a big difference between the guy that's been tithing money and the guy that's not? How many have? You just saw it automatically come. It just takes place because he dropped his legalistic dollar into a bucket at the church down there and reaped the harvest. But that's not really what God is talking about here. First of all, well, let's go on for a minute. You know, there's another side here we want to see. In Hosea 4 verse 6, what does the Bible say? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4 verse 6. And it was revelation knowledge that he was really speaking about, what God has revealed. And so it's a lack of the knowledge of God's ways and how he operates. And when we look at what this passage really says here in Malachi, the specific blessing that he was promising the nation. Verse 12, let's read that for a minute. It says, all and all, the first three words, and all what? Nations shall call you blessed. And you'll be a delightsome land. Talking about the nation of Israel. He wasn't really talking about just each individual, but the entire nation, wasn't he? And we see this also up here in verse 9. He said, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And when we read the entire book here of Malachi, he is instructing them in some things. The Lord is saying, I love you, but hey, we've got to get some things going. They are rebuked, and he rebukes them for not bringing the right lambs to him for sacrifice. There's a number of things that he begins to talk to them about, and they approach judgment, and then he says, hey, not only that, you haven't been paying your tithes, and begins to talk about their lack of commitment to the Lord and their sincerity of heart to God, because they were bringing some offerings unto the Lord of hosts, but they were not bringing the best that they had. They weren't doing it according to what? The law that he had set out. And so here they were also robbing him. And so it's revelation here that he's talking about for the nation. The key here, God was talking about a national blessing and a national curse upon the nation of Israel. That's what he's really talking about here. He's not talking about necessarily the individual or one individual person. How many know Matthew 5? Let's read that for a minute, 44 through 45. Because he said that he's going to what? What does he say here? Bring ye tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith that the Lord of hosts, if he will not open to you what? The windows of heaven, right? And pour you out a blessing that you'll not be able to room enough to receive. Well, what's he really talking about? Let's look over here in Matthew just for a minute. What did I say? Matthew 5, yeah, 44. 544. No, 5. Matthew 5, yeah, 44. Sorry, wrong book. Matthew 5, 44. We're going to begin right there and read a few verses. Verse 44 says this. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise, what, on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Now let's look back here and see, go back to Malachi 3, don't lose your place there. We're going to look here for a minute, because the literal blessing that God wanted to pour out through the open windows of heaven was physical rain. In other words, he says, I will bring the rain to your fields. How many know? This is mostly an agricultural society. And here they are, the nation of Israel, and rain was promised them as they brought what? Tithes and offerings into the house. Why were they robbing God? Because he used those tithes and offerings, what? To feed the poor, to help the widow, and to help the orphan. And that's what they were robbing him of. God could not help the widow. He could not help the poor. He could not help the widow. Why? Because they were not bringing those tithes to the storehouse, what they had left. But God says, if you will do that, I'm going to bless your crops. Why? So that my storehouse is full. Why? Because he cares about the widow. He cares about the poor. He cares about the orphan. Amen. And how many know part of our true religion that James talked about is taking care of what? The widows and the orphan. Those that are destitute. He's not talking about the poor and the lazy, but he is talking about the poor and the destitute. Those that are destitute of these things. Those that don't have it and cannot get them. So God is here and he's saying, have they repented and brought in all the tithes and offerings with a true and willing heart? And God then says, hey, I pour down rain upon the fields. And so it's still, when you think about this, it still wouldn't have done them any good if they didn't put any seed in the ground. Amen? Any planted any real seeds into their garden or into their field. Maybe they had 100 acres. Maybe they had 5 acres. It didn't matter. But if they had planted their whole field, then they would receive the blessing of the Lord in its fullness for what they had. Amen. Hallelujah. So when the abundance of rain began to fall, the men who had sown in the earth would have received an abundant harvest. Amen. How many know if they hadn't put any seed in the earth, what are they going to reap? When it rained, they're going to reap mud. That's it. But if they had planted their crops like they needed to, they would have received the rain and they would have been blessed. Now the rain on the earth, how many know it fell on the good and on the evil. It fell on the just and on the unjust, the Bible says. The rain still came and blessed the nation of Israel. It was a national blessing that they were looking for. So should the man who only sowed 1 acre blame God because the other man who sowed 100 acres, because another man sowed 100 acres? No, because God sent what? What did he send? He sent the rain. And the men's prosperity was limited because they only sowed 1 acre or one part. So it was not God's fault. What about the man who had sown nothing into the earth? Does he have the right to blame God as being unfaithful to send prosperity? No. It wasn't God's fault that he chose to be slothful and put nothing into the earth. God did his part. God sent what was needed for abundance. And each man determined his own prosperity by the size of the field in the earth that he chose to sow. Amen. In the earth. So, and then sometimes, you know, God has, you know, we're in a place, and a lot of times some of us, we have our field, that whatever field you're in, usually it's a job or whatever, but how many know sometimes your field can be full of corn? All the way across, as far as that giant. Anybody, you know, how about the guy that's the high school, anybody ever known a high school dropout? I know one guy, he can't even read. He's a little limited and he has a job. But how many know most of those people don't get $100 an hour for flipping hamburgers at McDonald's? It's not going to happen. He's going to have to make some decisions, isn't he? Because his limitations, he has one field. He's limited mostly. Most of the people like that, what do they make? Minimum wage, right? Doesn't usually go above that. That's usually about their limit. Maybe slightly over. But unless there's some changes made, sometimes we have to sow into a bigger field or a different field. He may have to what? Get his GED. Right? Amen. And then what? Maybe he has to go to a vocational school or learn a trade of some kind. Why? Because it's a bigger field. They pay more for people that are plumbers than people that are flipping hamburgers at McDonald's, right? How many know that? You know, you go there and, well, there's a reason they make minimum wage. Not because it's a bad job or a terrible thing, but there's a reason. It doesn't take as much education or, you know, to do that. Get that, oh, we could teach anybody to flip over the hamburger and it's a genius thing. They make money in the backs of all kinds of teenagers. And usually that's when people work there, you know. Or maybe part-time job, something extra, you may do that. And so sometimes we got to think about it. God rained his favor down on his whole nation, on this whole nation of Israel. So what is it that is limiting God, that limiting your individual harvest, the size of the field we have decided to sow in the earth? And sometimes we're making as much as we can, and we're either going to have to keep working there and maybe burn a little midnight oil and study or get another degree. You know, our brother over here is going to school for more education. Or we may have to study something, whatever God places upon your heart, on your life. See, it's not based upon the limited 10% that someone plucks in the offering. It's based upon a relationship with the living Lord. Amen. See, we got to walk in relationship with our Father. He wants to bless us, but how many know? If we don't hear his instruction, it's hard to follow, isn't it? But if we'll spend time with him, what? Praying in the Holy Spirit, worshiping God, meditating the Word of God. Oh, hallelujah. Fall in love, amen, with this book. This is God speaking to us. This is him. This is his word to you and I. This is the truth which can change the fact that maybe you don't have that much. But how many know he can teach you? He can guide you. And even if you have a job, he may instruct you to do some investment, right? Make an investment somewhere. Start a business. Do something on the side. A little extra cash or money if you're looking to increase. Amen. God does not bless incompetence. God does not bless ignorance. He's not going to exalt you beyond your level of competence. In other words, he's not going to promote you to the head of General Motors if you don't qualify for the job. He's going to put you at the head of the company, make you the CEO, and you don't qualify. You dropped out of high school, you're not going to be the CEO of the company. We all know that, amen? They're not going to put you there. Why? He said, you don't qualify. You don't have the experience. You don't have the knowledge. God does not promote incompetence nor ignorance. God promotes knowledge and blessing. And when people labor, Luke 10:7 says this. It says that the labor, the very last part of it, the labor is what? Worthy of the hire. Luke chapter 10 verse 7. Let's go ahead. I'm going to read it anyway. It says, and in the same house remains eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. The laborer is what? Worthy of his hire. In other words, it's not, another place there in Romans chapter 4 says, a man's wages is not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. Amen. How many know you didn't go to work for free, right? You go to work, you do a certain job, and they give you a certain amount of money. So what does it mean? God will see to it that you are paid in proportion to your labor. Amen. But it also means that God's not going to give you $100 an hour to flip hamburgers at McDonald's. How many believe that? How many know that? It's not going to happen for you. I mean, unless maybe if you know the owner or something, you know. Maybe if you're the owner's son, you know, you might get that, you know, because your father's good to you. But you're not going to get that primarily. And most likely, if your father's the owner, you won't get it either. Amen. But God is pouring rain, the rain of his favor upon you and I every single day. Psalm 5:12 says that he surrounded you with favors with a shield. His favors upon you. The main thing that limits our prosperity is the size of the field that we sow into. And if we want to harvest from larger fields, then we're most likely going to have to acquire some additional skills that God can bless. This part is not always fun. It requires effort and sometimes means burning the midnight oil after you have already put in a full day's work. Hallelujah. Whew. I know that comes down to being very practical, doesn't it? You say, well, that's just too practical for me, Pastor Doug. Why can't I just believe God and he will bless me? You can. But you're going to still have to find some way. What avenue is he going to use? He's going to use some people, and you may get certain things. You talk to the Lord. He'll take care of you. He'll give you some things just because he's good. But, you know, and we build ourselves, what, in faith? Trusting him. How do we build a faith in our heart? With what? The word of God. Speaking what God said. Agreeing with him. When we say what God says, then we're what? We are using, we are releasing faith. We're building our heart. We're filling our heart full of faith. Because the Bible says the entrance of his word brings what? Light. And it comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when we say what God says, surely he has borne my sickness. Or, well, that's one. Sickness has carried my pain. By his stripes I am healed. In the same way, I know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he became rich, though he became poor for my sake, sorry, he didn't become rich, he was rich. So he was rich. Yet for my sake he became poor, that after his poverty might be made rich. But it's based on something else, and that's relationship. Now, this message also has a balance here with avoiding materialism. The step one for all Christians is something that we've talked about here recently, even Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. What does he say? Everybody knows that scripture, right? Matthew 6, 33. You know that scripture? It says, but seek first the kingdom of God in his righteousness, right? And all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6, 33. Seek first the kingdom. How many are hungry for God? You're hungry for the kingdom of God, to see the kingdom first. Amen. In other words, we're not just about all about ourselves, right? We talked about that a couple of weeks ago where we saw the man that's building bigger barns all the time, thinking about himself, wasn't he? So that I can store up and take my ease. Or like we say, you know, you build up your retirement. When it gets big enough, then you what? Retire, and then you just sit down. You know, some people do that. But our job is to think about the kingdom first. The things Jesus was referring to, of course, in this chapter are the things that the Gentiles spend their whole lives seeking after, such as what? Better cars, better houses, more things to play with, maybe a boat or a yacht, you know, something like that. But if we're listening to the message that's being spoken here, pursue sowing into larger fields only for the purpose of heaping up treasure, what, for ourselves, then we could fall into the same trap as most people do, or a lot of people do. Even in this, you know, nation, they become pursuers of mammon rather than pursuers of God. Material wealth is the goal of a lot of people, but not really, it shouldn't be, for the Christian. The Bible said what? We cannot serve two masters. We will hate one and love the other, or be devoted one and hate the other. We've got to be lovers of God no matter what. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatever we do, we're to do heartily as unto the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 23. Says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Knowing, verse 24, that the Lord you shall that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're working as unto the Lord. We're seeking first the mind of the Lord for our individual life by meditating the Word of God, prayer, you know, spending time with Him in prayer and worship. Doing a little fasting. Hallelujah. Add some fasting in there, or maybe a lot if you need to. Sometimes, how many know? Sometimes we might need a little more. You don't have to do a 40-day fast, but He may ask you to fast every other day for a couple months. You know, that'd be 30 days, right? Ooh, didn't think about that, huh? You know, if you did all the fast, I was adding it up the other day, I think just the fast that we call at the church here is about 28 days. Through the year. And then sometimes we have a few other days that we'll fast specifically for certain people. Hallelujah. So that's pretty good. That's a great start. Amen. Say, well, you know, sometimes there are things that God's trying to get across to our heart, but how many know sometimes our flesh is kind of stubborn? Anybody have ever had trouble surrendering your will? I don't know about you, but I have. And sometimes if we'll fast and pray, we can get our flesh down far enough where, oh, yes, Lord, I'm going to get over there. I'm going to get to that place and hear you more clearly and follow after you. How many know it's a good idea to follow God's purpose, amen, and plan for our life? That's really how it takes place. We have a relationship with Him. And that's really what He wants to do. All right, so what is robbing God? I mentioned it. God is robbed when He is robbed of the opportunity of being God to His people. He cannot bless disobedience. And God's a blesser. Here in Malachi, when the Lord says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, you have to take that in context. Let's back up. We can back up just a few verses and we see His hand. Let's back up to verse 5. Malachi, let's go back there for a minute. It's right before Matthew if you lost your place. Right there in the Old Testament, the last book, chapter 3. Let's look at let's back up here to verse 5. And He says this. Let's see, what am I looking for here? Sorry. Yeah, verse 5. He says, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppose the hiring in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, that money was going to take care. If somebody came in from outside of them, they would take care of them, you know, provide for them, providing for the orphans. So the storehouse was the depository in the temple where all the excess was stored. The widow, the fatherless, the orphan, and the stranger were all to be fed from this storehouse. Without this storehouse, they would be left unfed, and the Lord was being robbed of being able to provide for them by the method he had designed under the law. Now, God cares for the widows, orphans, and strangers. He does not like empty bellies, and he has provision for them through the tithes and offerings. But the people were robbing him from being able to bless the poor. They only had themselves on their mind, not the things that mattered to God our Father. And so we see here, you know, some people might say, well, that's great and wonderful. You live in Canada. The economic conditions are not as favorable in my nation. What about some other nation? You know, but 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says that the Lord, his eyes are looking. Amen. They're searching back and forth. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is loyal toward him. It is perfect or loyal to him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Here he's saying the eyes of the Lord. Now here's the Living Bible says this is for the eyes of the Lord search back and forth across the whole earth looking for people whose hearts are loyal toward him so that he can show his great power in helping them. Isn't that simple? Amen. How many know sometimes I'm not, you know, the Lord desires that we look to him and him alone as our help. Him alone, amen. We're not looking to somebody else. We're not looking to our neighbor. We're not trying to, what do they call it? Be a mooch, right? Anybody ever know what, you know what a mooch is? As some of you know, and sometimes you'll see people, you know, they go to this house for a month or two, and then they're over to another friend's house, and then they're back home with mom and dad, and then they're somewhere else. They call that a mooch. You know, they're not paying any rent. They're not doing anything. You know, but the Bible says we should take care of our own things, live peaceably, live quiet and peaceful life. You know, mind your own business. Take care of your own business. Amen. All right. So the Lord desires that we look to him alone. And we don't want to forget all of the men and women in the Bible who prospered greatly, even when they had been taken captive by a hostile nation. How many know? Sometimes people were taken captive. How many remember Daniel? Huh? Dare to be Daniel. Remember, and Daniel's taken captive, yet God exalted him in the midst of that. Of him being under captivity, he began to seek God. And as he did, he became one of the top men in the nation in that area. How about Joseph? Went down to Egypt. He was under captivity. How many think Joseph got a little exaltation right under the king? God's wisdom began to flow. How many know God's wisdom can help you? Amen. And others that prospered supernaturally, even though they were actually prisoners held against their will. But who is our help? God is our help. Amen. How many know he's our help? No matter what the economic conditions in a nation where we live or you live, God will bless you if your heart looks to Him and Him alone for our source. How many know we don't depend? The Bible says it is a snare to trust in man. Did you know that? Amen. Become a snare. But when we trust in the Lord, how many know He's faithful? He does new things. Amen. God prospers us. Let's look at Isaiah 43. A couple more scriptures here. I think. Isaiah chapter 43. How many are understanding during the time? See, when Malachi was talking, he was talking about prosperity of the whole nation. And God's promise was that He's going to rain down on them. Amen. And, He's going to bless their crop. He's going to bless what they have put into the earth, what they are doing. And how many know God will bless you? How many know He said, whatever we set our hand to, He'll begin to prosper. Now, if you set your hand to nothing, what are you going to prosper in? A lot of nothing, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. It went over like a lead balloon. All right. Isaiah 43:19. Isaiah 43:19. Amen. 19 through 21. He says this, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. God loves to prosper His people. His prosperity is more to do with your relationship with Him than it does with any kind of legalistic formula that you can conjure up from anything, you know, especially under the, you know, how many know we're not bound? The Bible says we're free from the law. We're not bound. He said He set a new law. He wrote it in our heart, didn't He? Now, what is the truth? What do we give out of now as we purpose in our heart we give, don't we? Or as we are led by the Spirit of God, are the sons of God. So, I want to ask a few questions. I suggest you ask yourself some questions anyway. Let's ask ourselves some questions today. I've got some questions here that I borrowed from Brother Gary off his website. If you want those, you can go to GaryCarpenter.org and they're on there. But here's a question. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Do you spend time daily in the Word of God in prayer and some periodic fasting to seek the will of God for your life? For your life's call, what? In the kingdom. How many know we're all called to be ambassadors, but God has other work for you to do too. Amen. He's got a specific call for you. You're different than me. We're all different. We're all part of a, what, body. He said, I gave some to be apostles, not everyone, right? Some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. But you know, you could be called to be a doctor. Amen. So, you know, or a veterinarian or whatever it may be. Into business. Be called to be a painter, electrician, any number of things. But what is God's plan for your life? He has a plan for everybody, right? In the body of Christ. But what's His plan? What are you doing to find out that plan? Are you looking for it? Are you seeking Him? Are you asking? Are you spending time in the Word of God in prayer saying, Lord, you know, maybe you know. Maybe you know part of it. How many know He's got a perfect will for you? And how many know that is the joy of praying in the Holy Ghost? We don't have to figure it out all by ourselves, but we can discover what God called us to do. Because as we keep praying in the Holy Spirit, we know we're praying out what? The very perfect will of God for our life, and He will bring it to pass. He'll be sure He gets it across to you. Hallelujah. I like what Brother Gary says. He said, He is smarter than I am dumb. Hallelujah. And I'm not dumb. I'm God's son. And He makes me quick and sharp. Glory to God. And of great understanding. Amen. Hallelujah. Secondly, that's one. Are you giving a portion of your income into God's work? You said, well, blah, 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 blah. I thought we just, well, yeah. But how many know God's watching us? He's watching how we're faithful with what He's given us. It'll be hard to convince even yourself that you are very interested in what God is doing in the earth if you're not sowing a portion of your finance into the work of the gospel somewhere. Why do you want to prosper? I've talked to a lot of people and they say, oh, I think God's calling me to be a gospel entrepreneur. You know why they think that? Because they want a lot of money. That love of money is already working. Amen. How many know that's a deep root? The Bible says it's a sycamine root that we have to root out of our life and let the Holy Spirit pull out of our heart. And sometimes, even when we don't have money, we can have that root in us. I remember I was listening to Tim McFall. He was trained by Pastor Dave years ago, and he said, Lord, what is going on? He said, we got down, he and his wife, and they got down to the place. All they had left was a little toilet paper, and it ran out. And he said, we didn't have any money to buy any more. So he was seeking the Lord. How many know? Sometimes when we come to trouble, we got to seek Him. We still need to. Before that, hopefully. But if you come into that place, how many know He's faithful? He began to seek the Lord. And he says, well, the trouble is, you've got the love of money in your heart. The love of money? Lord, I don't have any money to love. You know? But how many know it doesn't take you having money to love money? But how many know God can get that out of your heart if we'll spend time with Him and do as He says? And that's exactly what they did. You know, but why do we want to prosper? Is it to heap up treasure for ourselves? Or is it to see souls rescued from hell? Whose kingdom am I really interested in? Is it my kingdom or God's kingdom? Ooh, that's a good question, isn't it? Am I really seeking God's kingdom first? Hallelujah. Number three, what is the size of our field? Take an inventory of our life. Is your field already producing maximum harvest? Is it as much as you can make? Are you maxed out? How many know sometimes you max out in places? Amen? Well, that's as much as we pay for that job. That's as, you know, and you're not going to make any more unless what? Unless you are promoted or you get a little more education. Maybe you have to do something different or do something extra. Amen? Maybe something on the side if you want to increase. All right, another question, last question here. What can you do to sow larger fields into the earth? What can I do? What can I do? Ask myself, what can I do, Lord, to sow larger fields in the earth? We need to spend some time and talk to the Lord about it, right? To show us if there is any additional skills that He would like for us to acquire. Is there something you want me to do, Lord? Maybe it's, you know, maybe He's already told you something and He's been telling you for the last 20 years and you haven't done it yet. Amen. You know, I remember sometimes there's things God tells people over and over. He doesn't give up very easily, you know. He said, well, it's been 20 years. It's not too late if you're still breathing. Amen. We can still get there and obey Him. But you find Him, you know, maybe He told you to take a computer class, you know, 20 years ago, and you still haven't done that yet, but it'd be good if we be obedient and we find Him to be quite practical. He is a living Lord. Of course, to obtain these answers, it's going to take more than just putting money in a bucket or a basket, as we say here. It's going to take us seeking the Lord. Amen. So, Isaiah 48:17, one verse says, "Thus says the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teaches you to profit and lead you in the way that you should go." That's Isaiah 48:17. Let's all say that out loud real quick. Thank you, Father, that you teach me to profit and you lead me in the way that I should go. You see, it's not based upon a mechanical formula, but it's based upon the relationship with our Father. Now, how many know? Maybe we'll teach on favor sometime here soon. How many know that we gain favor with God and man as we what? Obey His word. You know, if you're late to work every day, usually you don't gain a lot of favor, do you? You know, if you're the guy that's always 2 minutes late, you know, they'll say, "Oh, well, he'll be here in a minute. Time to start," but we know them. They're always late. How many think you're going to get promoted if you're late all the time? You might get fired if it's enough times. Amen. You know, usually there's rules. You got so many, you know, I know some people, they said, well, they had made so many mistakes when they were well enough to go to work that when they got sick, all their points are used up. Sorry, we'll have to let you go. All your points that our point system has are used up. You know, when they did have to call in when they were genuinely sick. Well, what's wrong? Well, you know, you did not use godly wisdom. And you didn't use your godly character. Amen. That's what went wrong. And when you did finally need to make a call or do something, it was too late. Well, hallelujah. We know that God's going to prosper us and bless us. And I hope that helps us to understand. The key there is looking that it was a national blessing that came upon Israel. And God was being robbed by them not having the money to help the stranger and the poor and the widow and the orphan. And that's really what was going on. It's really quite simple. But how many know it's been so railed on and people have been so, you know, I talked to a gentleman the other day and we talked for quite a while and he didn't want to come back to church because he couldn't grasp the idea that he had to give 10% to the Lord. He had to. In their church that he went to, it was a law. And I just thought that was a shame. That the law of God caused him not to continue or to really give his heart to God. He may have given his heart to God. But because they were telling him, if you don't, you know, he hadn't gotten saved yet. He wasn't even born again yet. But that particular church was telling him, if you don't, you're going to be under a curse. You're going to be cursed when God has already poured his blessing. And many people in this nation, how many know we are a blessed nation? Canada's a blessed nation. We are blessed people. Things are set up. We just have to use what God gives us in the wisdom of heaven to accomplish that. Amen.